Let's take up God's holy word this morning from 2 Thessalonians. We continue in the Thessalonian letters, and now we come to chapter 3. I'll actually just read there verses 1 through 5 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. So if you picked up a Bible from the back of the church in the little kiosk there, it's page 1260, 1260. Let us give our attention to God's very own word now. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Well, so far the reading of God's holy and inspired word. And to your congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, don't be alarmed. Don't be alarmed. For the Lord is faithful. Not all have faith, we read. But the Lord is faithful. Or wicked and evil men oppose the messengers of Christ and His church, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you. He will guard you against the evil one. You hear these words ring out as the Apostle Paul here begins to wrap up, to close this second letter to the church of Thessalonica. And coming on the heels of our study last week of chapter 2, it should be plain why Paul now is pivoting to these words of encouragement, to these words of prayer for his fellow Christians in Thessalonica. From verses 13 onwards of chapter 2, he's now setting before them their great confidence, their expectation, their real confidence about what God is doing among them. As he reminds them, God is faithful. So we see in our text that there are three types of faithfulness. There are those who do not have faith, then the anchor, which is that God is faithful, and then he says in the very next part, be faithful. I want you to be faithful to what we have taught you. And this theme of faithfulness, those without faith, those who are faithful, and the God who is faithful, it all brings it together. Why is faithfulness a concern here? Well, they face a very serious threat. A considerable uncertainty about what lies ahead. The coming of the man of lawlessness, the coming of the Antichrist, and the work of the mystery of lawlessness that is already activity. And it is being restrained to some degree, and yet there continues to be attacks and pressures and violence against the church. Remember, Acts 17. So where we have recorded the work of the Apostle Paul and the work of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the city of Thessalonica, and they faced a violent and incredible opposition from the Jewish community there. So violent, so vehement, that the Jews actually followed Paul to Berea. They basically took it on the road to try to get rid of the Christian faith. Wicked and evil men oppose the messengers of Christ and his church. Acts 17 tells us about this, and by the time that Paul writes the second letter, they're still around. And this glorious reminder pulses here, rings out in the middle of this text. The Lord is faithful. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. He has a plan for everything that is to happen in heaven above or on the earth below. We need that reminder. We need that encouragement this morning, don't we? To keep these things true, to keep these things set straight in our hearts. That the Lord is faithful. As Martin Luther's famous Reformation hymn declares, though the world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed His truth to triumph through us. In the face of threats and dangers and hardships and trials, what is it that we can say with any certainty? Can we say that we remain constant, that we remain faithful? I don't think so. We stumble, we struggle, we weep at the sight of our sin. But what can we say? We can say the Lord is faithful. What does that mean for you? This morning, 2016, long ways after the writing of this letter, we have this reminder. Is it your reminder? Do you receive it? Does it address a part of your life, perhaps, that you're wavering in? Or a disconnect between knowing something of God, but then having confidence that the Lord is faithful, that He will sustain you, that He will guide you, that He will bring you through whatever it is that you are facing right now. What's more, He brings every Christian through those things. What does it mean that the Lord is faithful as you wait for the return of Jesus Christ? Because that's in Paul's mind here. He's expecting the return of Christ, and he declares the Lord is faithful. The Lord has not abandoned His purposes. God has not forgotten about His people. He is faithful. What does it mean when you consider that there may be, as we are warned, especially dark days ahead? Times of decline, times of chaos, times of oppression and persecution. When the pressure that Christians face in the public square gets ratcheted up, what do we need? Do we take this truth of God's faithfulness for granted? Yeah, sure, that's God. No. Do you think it's a truth that's deeply rooted in your heart to bring you through tough times? And so in our text this morning, in our time that we have, we're going to focus in on three things that the Apostle Paul explains to the Thessalonians that flow from this declaration that sits in the heart of our text. Verse 3, that the Lord is faithful. And that makes all the difference. This truth, first of all, as our first point, must increase our desire to see the church grow. So the apostle highlights this truth that God is faithful must increase our desire to see the church grow. And then second, this truth must increase our confidence that it will happen. That what we desire, the growth of the church, will actually happen. That's our second point, that this truth increases our confidence that the church will stand, that the church will grow. And then third, the declaration that the Lord is faithful must increase our willingness to grow as Christians. It must increase our willingness to grow as Christians. Because if the Lord is faithful, if the Lord is kind, if the Lord is merciful, He will help us to walk in His ways, to be faithful to His commandments, to be faithful to the path that He has established for us. Notice in Paul's letter here, he doesn't simply leave it at sort of this abstract, the growth of the word, but he applies it and says, we want to see this happen in you. Still is the same today, that we would grow in our desire to see the church grow, that we would have confidence that it will happen, and that we might increase in our willingness to grow as Christians, as individual believers. Because what's the issue? Well, slackness or complacency can arise in our midst. We become kind of lackadaisical, not really caring all that much. Well, the Lord is faithful, whatever. Whether in spiritual matters or, as Paul will address later in this chapter, notice what was happening in the Thessalonian church. He touched on it in the first letter, and now he has to come back to it. He says, you've stopped working. You've stopped generating various activities. You've stopped caring for one another. You've stopped devoting your hands to fruitful labor. He says, what's wrong with you? Carry out the callings and the tasks that the Lord has given us in our lives. Don't use the return of Christ as some excuse to somehow jettison or get rid of the plain exhortations of Scripture. And so the apostle's message here is arising out of this very real and very natural response that we're inclined to have. We should acknowledge this, that when we think about the increase of evil or the increase of afflictions that lies ahead for Christians, what happens? We get worried. We can often begin to turn inwards with our fears. We can circle the wagons. Or we can begin to worry about just me and my little plot. Or me and my little household. Certainly, if you are in an area where persecution is increasing, it is easier to be a silent, hiding Christian. Or in a time where we live, where the pressure is increasing, and we can sort of section ourselves off, wall ourselves off, and sort of say, hey, so long as we're in this bubble, we're okay. We can often turn inwards with our fears, and the apostle writes, notice in verse 1, finally, brothers, pray for us. He says, in the face of all this, pray outwards. Yes, we have many needs, we have many concerns, but are we praying outwards? It's fitting that we just have a map of all kinds of missionary works that's been put in your mailboxes, that we might pray outwards for what? First, as Paul wrote, this was for the ministry of the apostles, those who labored tirelessly to spread the message of Christ. Paul's saying, pray for others, pray for us, pray for the work of the apostles. For the fellow ministers and servants of Paul, like Timothy, who crisscrossed throughout the region, following up with churches that had received the word of God, pursuing those who are wandering, rebuking those who are dividing and corrupting churches. There were many servants of the Lord Jesus Christ crisscrossing the entire region in the ancient Near East, heading out into Greece and Rome, even as Paul desired to go on to Spain. Certainly later, some did. He says, pray, lift that up. You could, in a sense, say, have a concern for the whole church when you pray. If things are going to become worse, or if there will be an increase in violence, if there will be an increase in pressure, notice the danger, the tendency is to sort of shrink into ourselves. And the Lord is saying, first, pray. Outward. Because the Lord who hears our prayers is faithful. And specifically, Paul writes, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. For as Paul is asking that they would pray for him, he's also saying, actually, tell you what. The thing that would be the greatest blessing for me as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ is that the word of the Lord might speed ahead of me. That it might go and do the work ahead of me, and that it might be honored as it happened among you. Pray that the word of the Lord would grow the church as it speeds ahead and is honored in many places. It's such an interesting description of the ministry of the word, isn't it? That it would speed ahead. It's happened so powerfully in that entire region. We read, for example, in Acts chapter 19. When the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. You have this picture of it sort of rippling out. Paul says, pray for us as apostles, but pray also that the word of the Lord might speed ahead. That the word of the Lord might take deep root. That it might be honored among you. For at the time when Paul was writing, there were various synagogues that were present throughout Greece, even into Rome, and the Roman states. An amazing thing it would be for the ministry of the apostles to sweep into those places and to take root in those synagogues so that the teaching of the true word of Christ might be proclaimed. And what? That it would be honored. The very thing that happened in so many places. While others sought to oppose it. Paul says, pray for us, knowing that the Lord is faithful. Pray for us that the word might go out, the faithful word of God. And I think sometimes we have the impression of the days of that spread and speed of the word going out are over. But there are still so many in the world who need to hear the word of truth and honor it. To honor it as the life-giving word of redemption in Jesus Christ. So that when we as citizens of our countries pray for perhaps success on the battlefield in fighting a particular enemy, that we are also as Christians praying zealously that the word would even speed ahead and be honored in those places where it is not yet recognized. pray for the word to speed ahead, to be honored, as he says, as happened among you. We can identify with this prayer request and what follows as well, that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. Remember the mystery of lawlessness referred to in the previous chapter? That's at work. And it means that the word of life, which is speeding ahead, is at the same time opposed by those who are dying in rebellion against God. We wish it wasn't so. It'd be easier if it wasn't so. But the truth is plain. It means that the word of life is opposed by those who want to bring death and pain to others. Other religions that teach a way of death, that offer no hope, that teach no Christ. It means that the growth of the church is always afflicted by the presence of evil and wicked men who sow division and error and confusion in the church. Those who, in close connection here, we see those who fail to honor the word of God. Remember in chapter 2, Paul has to confront those who are faking letters in his name. That's pretty bold. A wicked scheme. The actions of evil men. They were spreading false teachings about the return of Jesus. Almost as if to say, ha ha, he came back and you're still here. Or in 1 Thessalonians, he's come back, he already raised the living, and for the dead people, I mean, there's no hope for them. Wicked and evil men, pray for us that we might be delivered from them. For not all have faith. For there are many opponents of the gospel who have picked up where those evil and wicked men left off. And what's its fruit? What happens when the church is attacked from within or without? Well, it's fear. Fear, you see it coming, or perhaps all of a sudden you wake up and you realize, where did this come from? The gospel is being lost. The gospel of Jesus Christ is being obscured. And somehow we become fearful that somehow we'll be overrun, that we'll be overwhelmed or crushed by it all. What is it that can be so destabilizing for believers? In the face of wicked and evil men, in the face of plots, in the face of the mystery of lawlessness, surely being at work already now, what then destabilizes us even further? Facing this truth that not all have faith. Paul's not simply making a statement that there are people out there in the Roman Empire that don't have faith. He's describing those within the body of Christ who do not have faith. Within the visible church that do not have faith. And we see this in the course of our lives, and especially and painfully in the times when the church comes to under external and outright attack, that many fall away. Many fall away. Given the state of the church in North America right now, when pressure comes, many will fall away, having no attachment to the root, which is Christ. Having a shallow, having a superficial, or having a legalistic attachment to Him. Many will fall away. Not all have faith. And this comes in the midst of growth. Notice this reminder. It comes just as Paul is describing the speed of the word going ahead and being honored, and yet this reminder, not all have faith. And so we desire to see the church of Jesus Christ grow. We're reminded that it will be in stops and starts. There will be various setbacks, various hardships. But why do we want it to grow? We want it to grow because it's a life-changing, it's a life-giving message that is ministered to the Lord's people. It's a message that has changed your life. As you know and consider your life in light of God's ministry of grace to you. To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. What an awesome truth that is. As you're relieved of the burden of your sin, forgiven, honoring the word of the Lord and clinging to it every day. And this leads then into our second thing to see this morning, that the truth of God's faithfulness must increase our confidence that the growth of the church will happen. Because we desire it to happen, which is why we pray for it. And Paul gives that instruction in verse 1. Pray for us that the word of God might spread, but we also can have confidence that it will happen. Because we have these many assurances of God's purpose. And notice the very next point that Paul makes, verse 3. But the Lord is faithful. Not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. What's he saying? The Lord overcomes the foolishness, the faithlessness of others. The Lord overcomes wicked and evil men. The Lord hears your prayers that the word which he has authored would speed ahead and be honored. We can have a confidence that it will really happen, even in light of chapter 2, with all of the violent and awful things that will unfold. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. He is faithful. Who's the one that's doing this? Not just Paul, not just Peter, not just any of the apostles, not just Timothy, but it's the Lord establishes and guards you against the evil one. That's why we pray in the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from his clutches. Deliver us, guard us, establish us against him. That's a beautiful assurance, isn't it? A blessing to have that certainty. As we also read in 1 Corinthians 10, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. That you may be able to endure it because he provides the way of escape. Where did Paul anchor that in 1 Corinthians 10? God is faithful. Same truth he points to here. The same reason you can have confidence that this is true. And Paul reminds believers, he says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. In that connection, it's so interesting that he picks up idolatry as the thing to flee from. But it makes sense, doesn't it? If the most common idol in our heart is ourself, then it certainly makes sense that when we set ourselves up against our faithful God, we begin to despair because we don't have the strength, we don't have the ability. We begin to cloud out our vision of God through the vision of ourselves and what we think we can accomplish. And the Lord says, no, I'm the one who establishes you. I'm the one who guards you. I'm the one who keeps you safe. Flee from idolatry. Flee from those things that you set your hopes on, but even flee from yourself, a sense of self-righteousness. What do you have that he has not given you? What grounds for confidence do you have that is not Jesus Christ? Nothing. Christ is the ground of your confidence. Christ is the one who establishes his church. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. One of the most perplexing realities that we face is that the church is weak. The church is weak because there are weak people in it. Sinners in it. The sick. Jesus says, it's not the healthy that I came to. I came to a bunch of hacking, coughing, wheezing, limping people. And we're still like that. You have a lingering chest cold and you know how long it lasts. We have a lingering sinful nature in us. The church is weak on account of sin, but the church is also weak in the face of the strength of God. That's why we can have confidence. That's what Paul turns to. He says, I know that not all have faith. I know that there will be many who fall away. I know that you need to be established and guarded, but the Lord is faithful. God is a God of strength, caring for a church of weakness. And when the church thinks it's strong, then we have problems. That's why others have noted the means of grace, preaching and the sacraments, they lack external power. Someone with a sword saying, what are you going to do? Talk to me? And the Christian says, yes. They strike us and we give them the other cheek. They say, walk with me a mile. They force us to walk a mile and we say, well, we'll go too. The means of grace lack external power, but the work of the Spirit is rich in power. It's irresistible in action. The word of the Lord speeds ahead, even though the Roman Empire, even though so many empires, like the Communist Empire in China, in Russia, tried to resist it, to withhold it, to block it. And yet the word spreads. And yet the church is increased. The church, with all of its weakness, with all of its division. It's a remarkable pattern throughout history. That a church of such weakness has been preserved for so long. It's a great apologetic testimony to the truth of the Christian faith. That it has persisted for so long with so little signs, means of external power. The government could shut us down tomorrow. We'd still meet. We'd still find places to worship. We gather in our homes, we do various things. The word of the Lord would still speed ahead, and yet we could be oppressed in all sorts of ways. And cry out to the Lord, saying, Lord, what happened to our buildings? What happened to our tax credits? What happened to all the privileges we enjoyed? But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one, especially in light of chapter 2, this mystery of lawlessness and the increase of lawlessness as the man of lawlessness is finally revealed. The truth of God's faithfulness must increase our confidence that the growth of the church will happen. Do you see that? When you worry about the church, believe and know that the Lord is faithful. He's at work. It's a remarkable thing. And then we come into our third point this morning. That the declaration that the Lord is faithful must increase our willingness to grow as Christians. To grow as Christians, it must increase our willingness to grow as Christians. For if God is faithful in preserving His church, if God is bringing His church through the message, or bringing growth to His church through the message of grace in His Son, and if we can be certain that it will happen, then how do we make this not just about we or us, but particularly and especially about each person here? Sometimes when we talk church language, we talk about sort of we and us, and we rarely, it seems, end up talking about me and I. On the one hand, we want to guard against selfishness, but on the other hand, we need to see that these apply to us individually. The Lord is faithful. Let's grow together. We have confidence in the Lord about you, writes the apostle. If he wrote us, if he wrote to adoration, I believe he would say the same. We have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. And he continues, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. So that it's not merely this external assurance that the Lord will preserve His church or that we can expect the church to grow. But also this expectation that because the Lord is faithful, Paul writes, we can have confidence in the Lord about you. He writes elsewhere, God who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion. We are to grow as Christians. We are to do the things that are commanded in God's word. To do so in light of the faithfulness of God. To do so in light of the grace and mercy of God shown to us. To do it to bring glory to God and not to ourselves. to do the things that we command. And elsewhere, Paul has been more explicit about all the various tasks, all the various callings, all of the various instructions that he has given to them. But even more broadly, even more pointedly, Paul is referring to the whole duty of a Christian. To love the Lord our God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. We have confidence because the Lord is faithful that you are doing and will do the things that we command. To see growth in your lives is a testimony that God and His Word are powerful, that the Lord is faithful. Notice his prayer for them. We're going to close with this. As Paul says, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. So he says, I know that you are doing, I also know that you will do the things that we command. But now he says, where do you turn? Where can you go to keep on doing the things that you were called to do? Your heart to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. The constant, continued reminder of God's faithfulness and God's love for us changes our every day. I pray that it gives added strength to you as you fight against sins that continue to afflict you. As you face new pressures that you haven't encountered before. Or as you wrestle with doubt, or as you wrestle with fear or uncertainty in giving testimony about your faith to others, of being open about things that you believe when it might get awkward. Paul's saying, how are you going to do this? It's when you direct your hearts to the love of God. But even more, he's saying, may the Lord direct your hearts. So that we are to will these things, but the Lord is directing them according to his purpose. God's at work in you. Do you believe that? Do you see that? Do you trust that? That the Lord who is faithful is doing a faithful work in you as he directs your heart. He makes the word speed ahead and he directs your heart to his love. And then notice also to the steadfastness of Christ. This is a continued theme in Paul's writing as well. That we are to put on as God's holy and beloved children. Our new nature. The imitation of Christ, walking in his holy way. He who endured scorn, reproach, suffering, sorrow, and so many things for our sake, and as our example. He who stared into the hell's deep agony. We will face pressure. Christ faced an excruciating, agonizing, torturous penalty that he paid for us. And he was steadfast. Like a lamb before his slaughter, his mouth was silent. He did not open his mouth. He did not complain. He set his face, we read in the Gospels, towards Jerusalem, and he went. He wept for those he knew would kill him. Steadfast, so that he might drink to the bottom, that he might drink to the dregs, the cup of wrath for each one of us. To remove the wrath on us, to remove our punishment, so that we might be counted as those who are righteous in our steadfast King. Notice it's a prayer. May the Lord direct your heart to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Which again reminds us of our great need for God to do this to us. That He is doing it because He is faithful. We can tell ourselves, think about the love of God, think about the steadfastness of Christ, and that's true, and we should. But we also see that it is the ministry of the Spirit to make this happen. What an awesome truth that is. so that the church would grow, so that the church grows in Christian character and conduct as we consider the love of God, as we consider and seek to imitate the steadfastness of Christ, as we seek to do the things that are commanded out of love for God and the knowledge of the Son. And so what do we say as we go from here? Well, the Lord is faithful. God is with us. He's begun a good work. He will bring it to completion for His glory, for our everlasting peace. Amen.